What does a hurricane in Florida, a tornado in Kansas, and a divorce in Kentucky have in common? A hurricane in Florida and a twister in Kansas and a divorce in Kentucky.
They're all big and a lot of people get hurt.
No. Someone is going to lose a trailer. There were these fellows in a local church, and they decided one hunting season that they were going to go deer hunting together. And so they invited the preacher to come, and they went out in the woods early, and they got all, there was this clearing, and they all kind of got situated, you know, on the outer part of this clearing, and they waited throughout the day in the early morning hours, and finally a deer stepped out of the thicket, and there was some shots, but they all happened at the same time, and the deer fell to the ground. And so all the men, remember they're church men, they came to the deer and they're all claiming that their bullet had killed the deer. And so they're kind of fussing with one another about which one, you know, there's only one bullet had killed the deer. And so they're fussing about which one of them actually had, you know, fell the deer. And so they couldn't come to a you know, they're just arguing. They couldn't decide. And so finally, it just so happened that a game warden came along, and he saw them all around the deer and then, you know, fussing with each other. And so he said, what's going on, guys? And they kind of explained to him the situation, you know, positioned in various places in this clearing, on the outside of this clearing, and the deer steps out, and they all shoot at the same time. And, you know, the deer falls, and they're saying, well, we can't decide, you know, which one of us actually killed this deer. And so the game warden says, well, maybe I can help you out. And so, you know, they're still arguing with each other, and the game warden, you know, goes over by the deer, and he paces off so much this way, and he paces off so much that way, and he paces off another way. And finally, after doing that a little bit, he comes to the guys, and he said, now let me ask you a question. He said, did I hear you guys in your conversation saying that you all went to the same church? And they said, yes. And he said, did you tell me that your pastor's with you? And they said, yes. And he said, well, who's the pastor? And one man said, well, I am. He said, well, it's your pastor's bullet that killed the deer. And they said, yeah, sure, go on. They said, how do you know that? He said, because the bullet went in one ear and out the other. All right, take your Bibles, if you would, please, and turn to the Gospel of Luke. And find Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. Now, on Sunday, we come to church, and it's kind of like going to the chiropractor. You know, there's some people who go to the chiropractor on a regular basis, not because they really have anything wrong with them, but they just realize that, you know, every once in a while their back has gotten out of line and they need an adjustment. And so that's a reason for coming to church on Sunday. You know, nothing really wrong with your heart, let's say, for the most part. But you know, you get spiritually adjusted. Okay, just like this morning, you know, I said we get so caught up with the things of this life that we forget about heaven. Well, here's another thing that we forget about. All right, let me give you the flip side. We forget about hell. We forget about hell. We know we're on our way to heaven, and we are so far removed from hell that we kind of forget about it. But you need to be reminded about it. And I know who I'm preaching to. You say, we're the church preacher. We're saved people. I know it. I know who I'm preaching to. I've got a message about hell for you. All right, so let's begin reading in Luke's Gospel, chapter 16. Notice verse number 19. Jesus is speaking. He says, there was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at the gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table, moreover the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell. He lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. And then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Now, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I certainly needed your help to preach to these people about heaven. And dear God, I need even more help to preach to them about hell. I pray, God, that just like I prayed in the first service, that we might be able to have a little touch of heaven, a glimpse of heaven, the feel of heaven in the depths of our soul. Dear God, I pray for these people, this church. Lord, I pray that I could make hell real to them this afternoon. Lord, and if they could see in their heart the pangs of hell and the cries of the damned, if I can see that, God, and if I could hear that, I know that eternity will be different for someone else because of it. So please, Lord Jesus, enable me. Help me. And dear God, may your will be done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The first thing that I'd have you to notice this afternoon in the passage of Scripture that we read here in Luke's Gospel, chapter 16, is the truth about hell. Remember I told you in Revelation chapter 1, verse number 5, and speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ, God says of His Son, who is the faithful witness. And the faithful witness who speaks about heaven is also the faithful witness who speaks to you and I on this truth about the reality of hell. At the end of verse number 16, Jesus said, the rich man also died and was buried. In verse number 23, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. When you go down to verse number 28, remember the rich man in hell said this, for I have five brethren that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place. Just like heaven's a place, hell is a place, lest they come also into this place of torment. Remember when Jesus preached that scathing message to the scribes and the Pharisees? He said, you serpents, you generation of vipers, how shall you escape the damnation of hell? Luke chapter 23, verse number 33. In Matthew chapter 23, verse number 25. It's something that's going to take place in the future, the judgment of the nations. After the Lord's second advent, at the beginning of the millennial kingdom, He's going to separate the sheep nations from the goat nations. And then He's going to say to them on His left hand, the goat nations, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. And so the first thing that I would like to impress upon your mind is the truth about a place called hell. The second thing that I'd like to put in your mind or have you to understand and realize and consider this afternoon is not just the truth about hell, but the torments of hell. Look down again in verse number 23. The Bible says, and in hell, talking about the rich man, he lift up his eyes, being in torments. And he seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Verse number 24, he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus, that I may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Verse 25, but Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receiveth thy good things and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and thou art tormented. Verse number 28, for I have five brethren, lest he may that he may testify to them, lest they also come into this place of torment. But you'll notice in speaking on this subject of hell, four times in the passage, Jesus talks about someone who's being tormented. In the book of Revelation chapter 14, verse number 10, where you read about those people who take the mark of the beast, the Bible says in that verse, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. I want to tell you something this morning, or this afternoon. I don't care what the Jehovah Witnesses say about hell. You know what they say? There is no place called hell. And I don't care about what the Pope says about hell. And I don't even care about what Billy Graham says about hell. And I'm not against Billy Graham. But Billy Graham and the Pope are in agreement about this, in this reality of hell. They say that the fire of hell is not real. When I read my Bible, I read the truth about hell. Hell is a place, and I read about the torments of hell. I believe that there's a place called hell. And if I really believe that, and if people did really believe that, you know what they'd do if I was lost? I'd get saved. The Bible says, Jesus said in John chapter 5, verse number 24, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Jesus said in John 3, verse number 36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. You see, if I was lost and I believe that there's a place called hell, I wouldn't carry about it. I'd get to the place of safety. I'd get to the place of salvation. I'd get to that place where I was beyond condemnation and beyond the wrath of God if I was lost. But I realize that I'm talking probably most everyone here this afternoon is saved. If I was lost and I believed in hell, I'd get saved. But if I were saved and I believed in hell, and we claim that we're saved, and we claim we believe in a place called hell, then here's some things. If you really believed in hell, here's some things I want you to consider. Number one, we ought to have some motivation. We ought to have some motivation. When I say motivation, I'm talking about to go out and win people to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember what the Bible says in Romans chapter 10, beginning in verse number 13. You know that verse of Scripture probably. It says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And thank goodness, that's how easy it is for someone to get saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, call upon Him, and God will save your soul. But remember, after the Apostle Paul says that, he says in verse number 14, how then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them which preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. I'd go out with the expressed purpose of putting the word of God in someone's hand, in someone's head, in someone's heart, and do it with tears. Psalm 126, verses 5 and 6, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. And he that goeth forth and weepeth bearing precious seed shall doubtless come again with rejoicing bringing his sheep with him. You know, as I spoke about heaven, and I was preaching to you, I saw you. Many of you had tear coursing down your cheeks. Well, you know what? If heaven can bring us to tears, then hell ought to bring us to tears. You look across the table and see your mother, your daddy, your son, your daughter, your grandmother, your grandfather, some family member, some dear one, and realize going to hell. I could think of no greater sorrow in this world than losing a son or a daughter and having to go to a cemetery as a dad or as a mom and having to place them in the ground. And I can only think of one thing that would be a greater sorrow than that, having to go to a cemetery and putting some loved one in the ground. Oh, and not being able to say, like I said to Brother Jim, I'll see you later, but placing them in the ground and knowing that, you know what, you'll never see them again until the great white throne judgment, until Jesus says, depart, and they're cast forever into a lake of fire. Can you imagine the burden of David's heart? It wasn't just that Absalom was dead. Absalom, my son, would to God I had died for thee, because Absalom was in hell. And I'm telling you, friend, in order to get some people saved, we got to get motivated, and we got to get some tears. You want to stand and preach on a street corner about a place called hell? Do it with tears. I had an instructor in Bible school. He was from Michigan. Lived over on the west side of the state. Got saved a little bit later in life. He's in his 30s. God called him to be a preacher. He was a businessman. So he got out of business. He went off to Bible college. And he became a pastor. But while he was in Bible school, he was saved, but he had an unsaved brother. And every once in a while, he, you know, when he had the opportunity for a day, he'd leave school, he'd go back home, he'd visit his mom, he and his wife, you know. And he'd go back home, and when he'd go back home, he always tried to witness to his brother. But his brother was lost, and his brother didn't want to hear about it. But one day, he, you know, it was on a Saturday or something, they packed up. They were just going, you know, to the west side of the state for the day, and then they were going to come back to school. And so they got to his mom's house, and his brother happened to show up, and so they sat down, he, his wife, and his brother, and his mom, and they had a meal together. And then, you know, the ladies were cleaning up in the house, and so he and his brother went out in the backyard, and they were just walking around, and they were talking, and they were alone. And so he figured, well, this would be a good time as any to talk to my brother again about the Lord. And so he got real close to his brother, and he put his hand on his shoulder and said, brother, he said, you know, I love you. He said, I don't want you to die and go to hell. I want you to get saved. And, you know, there's a couple of men. And his brother pushed them off and said, get out of my face. I don't want to hear about it. And he came back to his brother and he said, brother, I don't want you to die and go to hell. I want you to get saved. His brother pushed him off and said, I'm telling you, he said, get out of my face. And the guy that I'm talking about was the preacher, was no sissy. He was a big man. But he loved his brother. He didn't want him to go to hell. And so he got down on his knees. And he put his arms, he got real low. He got down on his face and he put his arms around his brother's legs, around his ankles. He said, brother, he said, please. He said, please. He said, get saved, get saved, get saved. I don't want you to go to hell. that brother reached down. He said, well, he said, get up. He said, I'm not getting up. I'm not getting up till you get down. He said, come on. Called his brother by name. He said, get up. He said, I'm not getting up till you get saved. And that preacher, as he was laying there, or kneeling there at his brother's feet, you know, like that, telling his brother that he wanted him to get saved. In a moment, you know what he felt? He felt a drop on the back of his neck. It wasn't raining. You know what it was? It was a teardrop. And then he felt another drop. He said, brother, I love you. With me. And that brother got on his knees, and together they mingled their tears. And that brother got saved. You know what our problem is? There's a place called hell. We're so far removed from it that when we hear about it, when we read about it, we look at our loved ones. We got dry eyes and stony hearts. If I believed in hell, if I really believed in hell, there ought to be some motivation. Not only ought there be some motivation, number two, you know what there ought to be? There ought to be some supplication. I'm talking about prayer. I'm talking about praying for sinners to get saved. Remember what the Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 9? The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. May I tell you something this morning? Every person. And you know what? There's a building program going on in hell right now, for the Bible says hell hath enlarged itself. Every person that goes to hell goes there in the permissive will of God, for it's not God's will that they go there. God gave His Son so that men wouldn't have to go there. He's not willing that any should perish. 1 John chapter 5, verse number 14, the Bible says, this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. There's probably a lot of things that you pray and I pray that it's not the will of God. But I'll tell you this, you cannot pray for someone to be saved and God not hear that prayer, because that's God's will, that they do get saved. May I tell you something? Here's a statement from William Booth. You know who William Booth was? He was the founder of the Salvation Army. A great Methodist preacher. When the Salvation Army was more of a soul-saving institution than it was just an agency that helps people with food and clothing and shelter in times of difficulty and in times of trouble. This is what William Booth said to a bunch of young men one time who are graduating from his institute. He said, young men, if I had my way, I would never have had you for years in the training home. But I would have put you in hell for 24 hours so that you could feel the pain and pangs of the damned. That you could hear their weeping, wailing, and gnashing of teeth, and that you could see their torments. I would have then let you go into the world to warn men and women to flee from the wrath to come. And I would be sure of this, you would never take the work of God easy or treat it negligently while you were in it. If I believed in hell, I'd be praying for sinners to get saved until they came to Christ. Can I tell you a true story? There's a book that I have. It's entitled Marine Sniper. about a fellow by the name of Carlos Hathcock. Carlos Hathcock was a Marine sniper in the Vietnam War. He had more kills as a Marine sniper. Not the most, but as a Marine, he had more kills than any other. He was a remarkable soldier. On one occasion, he was given a mission that he was to carry out by himself. He was dropped behind North Vietnamese lines, and he was to kill a North Vietnamese general. He was to infiltrate a North Vietnamese army compound, and he was to take out the general. That's it. Now, every morning at 5:30 approximately in the morning, this general would get up. He was told his routine. He would get up sometime before 5. He would clean up, and at 5:30 in the morning, he would always be in front of his mirror shaping. Carlos Hathcock was to take him out at 5:30 in the morning. Now, as I said, this was a North Vietnamese compound. There were soldiers everywhere. He had to infiltrate that compound. He had to get a few hundred yards away from that general, all right, in order to take one shot and take him out. Now, in order for him to do that, required him crawling across an open field. It had high grass, but it was an open field. And so now he had to crawl across this open field to within just a few hundred yards where this general was going to be shaving himself in the morning hours, all right, and then with one shot take him out. In order to get across that field, it took him 2 or 3 days. And so here's this American soldier crawling across an open field, you know, just inches. Not being able to stand up, not being really able to sleep. And every day just inching himself across that field so that on this particular morning, just like he had been told, that North Vietnamese general got up, he went into the bathroom at 5:30 in the morning, the light was on, and he was shaving himself, and Carlos Hathcock, just a short distance away, maybe like across of those fields, with one shot, shot that man right in his head and killed him. Quickly got across the field, and he was evacuated out of there by the helicopter. You say, well, what are you talking about, preacher? I have the utmost respect for Carlos Hathcock. But if a guy would crawl across an open field, put his own life in danger, to kill a guy, to send him to hell, because that's what he was doing. How little you and I do. How little we're willing to do. To deprive ourselves of anything. To even take time to pray. To save someone from hell. Are not you and I called soldiers? Does not the Bible tell us in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 3, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And so if we have men in this country who are soldiers, who have dedicated themselves to take life, ought you and I not to be dedicated soldiers, dedicated to go out to give life by winning men to Christ? Now listen. May I suggest something to you? Why don't you be like Carlos Hathcock? Why don't you be a sniper for Jesus Christ? Is this just me? And I don't think that I'm unique in my person. But you know, as I go through life, there's just certain people that come my way, and for whatever reason, I like that guy. You know, you meet a lot of different people, but for whatever reason, you might say, I like that guy. Or you ladies might say, you know what, I like that lady. And, you know, I've had people come my way, and I thought to myself, I like that guy. I want to win that guy to Jesus. You see, maybe I realize where we are. We're in the Laodicean church age. We're coming down, you know, to this time when the Lord may soon appear. I don't think that there's going to be multitudes and multitudes and multitudes that are going to get saved like in years gone by. But I'm still convinced that until that trumpet sounds, Jesus wants to save sinners. And Jesus wants to build local churches. And Jesus wants to make disciples. And you might not win individually a multitude, but you know what? You can go out and snipe one for the Lord. Amen. Get someone in the sight of your gospel gun. And say, God, I want him. I want her. I might not get a lot, but I'm gonna get that one. And after you get that one, ask the Lord to give you another one. Amen. Here's a story that kind of reminds me of what your preacher said. I could go on with this, but I've had them come my way like that. And I got a book, and I write their name in my book, and then I pray for their souls. And there was a couple of guys that I was asking. I said, God, they're in my gospel gun sight. I want to win these two guys, especially they were two at the same time. I said, I want these two guys. One happened to be, the way I met him was, we were having a funeral at our church, and He ran the funeral home. And so I had the funeral. He was just out in the foyer with some of his guys. And then when the funeral was all over there in the church house, we came out. And he came up to me immediately. He shook my hand. He said, man, he said, that, you know, I do funerals all the time. He said, but that was a great funeral. You know, we just preached the gospel there. Got some people saved. And I said, I sure would like to learn the Bible. And I said, you want to learn the Bible? I said, I'll teach you the Bible. And so he said, sure. He said, let's get together sometime. Let's have lunch. And so a few weeks went by. I called him up and I said, let's go to lunch. And so he said, okay, let's meet on a certain day. So it was myself, him, my wife. We went to lunch and we went there with the express purpose of witnessing to him and winning him to Christ. We sat in that restaurant for about 2 hours. And, I thought there at that restaurant, this guy was going to get saved. But it was just like that gal that you met at the gas station. You know, he wouldn't get saved at the restaurant. And so I had one of those pink and gray tracts, you know, God's Simple Plan of Salvation. It's got all the Bible verses in it. Got even the prayer in it, you know. And so I said, this is what I want you to do. I said, take this gospel tract. I said, go home. And tonight when you're all by yourself, I said, read this tract and do what it says. Pray this prayer. And in the morning, I said, call me up and tell me if you ask Jesus Christ to come in your heart. And I was so sure that he was under conviction. I mean, I was so sure that in the morning my phone was going to ring. So I got to the church house and I'm just waiting, or my cell phone, I forgot what number I'd given him. And I'm waiting, you know, all morning I'm going, my phone's going to ring, my phone's going to ring. I know he's going to get saved. Nothing. Not, oh, good night. Maybe something happened. Okay, so I'm thinking, I let 24 hours go by. I think, okay, maybe he just was busy, so forth. He's a funeral director, you know. I said, maybe the next night he's going to call me up. And so I waited another 24 hours. Nothing. I waited a few more days to go by. I finally called him up. It was getting to be around Christmas time. And I said, listen, why don't you come to church? It's Christmas. You know, trying to give him a church invitation. Figured if I got him to the church house, he could hear a message to get saved. And he says, well, I'm going on vacation and blah, 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 you know. And so for a short while, I didn't even see him until there was another funeral, not at our church, but someone in our church, a family member had died. They were not even saved. But we went to the funeral home. We happened to be in his funeral home to pay our respects, you know, just to the family that we knew. And so we went to the funeral home and we were there for just a short while. And my wife and I are walking out and all of a sudden, this guy's name is Jerry. Here comes Jerry. He sees us walking out and he says, hey. Well, he had seen us before going. He says, don't leave, he said, until I talk to you. And so we're getting out. He grabbed us. He takes us in a little closet area almost. He shuts the door. He says to me, he says, I've been thinking about you guys. He said, about me and my wife. He says, I dream about you at night. He says, "We got to get together." I said, "Yeah, let's do it." And so we made a date. Jerry came to my office. I won Jerry to Christ. Okay. I baptized Jerry. Okay. He's still not to where he needs to be spiritually. His wife is lost. But the Friday night before we came here, the church had a party for us. Our daughters put it on, and we had a bunch of church people coming to our, it was like an anniversary kind of a party for us. And so, you know, Jerry was there with his wife, Stella. You know, I want to get Stella saved. Amen. That's what I'm talking about. Ask God to put someone in your pathway. Say, "Lord, I don't know how many I'm going to win, but I got to get him. I've got to get him. Lord, I've got to get her. I've got to get him saved and in church and living for God. God, you got to give me that." You believe in hell? Do you really believe in hell?
Yes.
Then there ought to be some motivation. You really believe in hell? Then there ought to be some supplication. You really believe in hell? Here's another thing there ought to be. There ought to be some dedication. When I say dedication, I mean staying right with God. I'm talking about the power of a consistent testimony. Remember what the Lord Jesus Christ said in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, verse number 16? He said, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid." What I'm wanting you to realize is this. Someone is watching you to see if Christ is real in your life. And your testimony. Now, it takes more than just a testimony to win them. But they're watching your testimony. You have a consistent testimony, then they'll get to the place where they will listen to you. But your testimony or lack thereof may mean the difference in someone getting saved and someone going to hell. I had a missionary come to our church years ago. He was a Canadian. God had saved him, and now he was going to be a missionary to, I think it was at that time, Scotland. But he gave his testimony in our church. Here's his testimony. All right, he was raised up in a family that really, they were Catholic by their background. And he had a sister that got married and had gotten saved. And so, I was raised Catholic. Now, how many have been Catholic? Okay, there's a few of you here. So you know how it is. Okay, you know, you got a bunch of family members. For the most part, there's very few Catholics who are really devout Catholics. I'm talking about that go to Mass, you know, every Sunday and go to confession and take it. There's a few like that, but the great majority of them, you know, they go Christmas, they go Easter, so forth and so on. And his family was basically like that. But now his sister got saved and she started going to a Baptist church. And the family was all upset about it. I mean, they weren't devout in their religion, but they were mad now because their daughter had changed religion. And then, if you've been raised Catholic, this is where, you know, and your family's watching you, this is where, you know, first of all, they're mad because you've left the Catholic Church, and then you start doing stuff like this, and this really sends them off the deep end. All right? You start going to church on Sunday morning, and you go back for an evening service. Oh, that just sends them, you know, they cannot comprehend that. That you go to two services on Sunday. And then you really want them to get to the cliff's edge? Here's when they really get to the cliff's edge. When they find out, not only do you go to two services on Sunday, and you maybe even go back for a midweek service in the middle of the week. Now here's where it really, this is where, you know, this is the, to a Catholic, this is where it's really gone too far. They find out that you are tithing. Oh, that just sends them insane. And so, here's this family. You know, they've left the Catholic Church. They're going to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, midweek service, and now they're tithing. And so the family just can't take it. Well, the husband of this family got saved, got laid off. And he had lost his job. And the family was going through some difficult financial times. Now, in this family, this guy that becomes a missionary, he's just a teenage boy when all this is going on. He's just kind of watching. He's just kind of listening. And, you know, he doesn't really have too much of an opinion about it. But, you know, he knows all the rustling that's going on within the family because of this, you know, situation with his sister and his brother-in-law. And so, you know, now his brother-in-law, they're still going through, you know, these difficult times, and they're still going to church Sunday morning, they're still going to church Sunday night, they're still going to church Wednesday, and they're still giving to the church, and, you know, the parents are, you know, they just can't take it. And so it was a Saturday afternoon, and he is just hanging out in the summertime in the yard. And all of a sudden, he's kind of in a place where no one could see where he was, but he can kind of see where everything's going on. And a car, his brother and sister lived right next door to his parents. And he sees a strange car that he'd never seen before pull into his sister's driveway. And so he kind of got to a place of, behind a bush or some place where no one could see him. And he's watching everything going on because he's like, who are these people? What are they going to try to do? And so he sees this car stop. And then he sees people get out of the car. And they go to the back and they open up, I don't know if it was a station wagon or something, they open up the back hatch and they start taking out bags of groceries. And they carry them into the house. Bag after bag of groceries. And he realizes, those are church people. And you know what that teenage kid said? You want to know what he said? He gave the testimony. He's watching it all. You know what he was saying in his heart? It's real. It's real. It's real. And so when his sister ultimately invited him to come to a church service, he went and he got saved. And God ultimately called him to be a preacher and a missionary. Why? Because someone was living a life that was real. Can I give you the flip side? I had a guy in my church for a number of years. I'd go to his house every Saturday. Every Saturday I would go to his house. And he would hide on me. He had little kids. And he would go, he lived on the second floor of a house. My wife said, I'm telling you the truth. He would hide in his house and not let his kids open the door because he knew that we were coming to visit him. He claimed he was saved. And one day he's running down I-95. That's the major interstate that runs through Connecticut. In fact, it runs all the way to Jacksonville and beyond Florida. And he's running down I-95. He was just a young guy back then. He was just in his maybe about 30 if he was that old. And he started getting heart pains. Okay, and he basically was a well person. He was not sick, but the pains in his heart got so bad, he pulled to the side of the highway. He was right there in I-95, and the pains in his heart are so bad, he's telling God, he says, God, please, don't kill me. Don't kill me. I'll go to church. Please, don't kill me. And so he came to our church and became a faithful member. Now, he had a brother. I won his brother to Christ. And his brother, I believe he really got saved, but his brother had a hard time living a consistent Christian life. You know, he'd do all right for a while, and then he'd get off in sin, and he'd get off in the world. And his brother, from the time his brother was a teenager, he had a girlfriend. It was one of those, maybe you know someone like this, they get together, they break up, they get together, they break up, and this goes on for years. I mean, you know, they're always, you know, they'd ask. Her name was Rose. They say, how are you and Rose doing? Oh, they broke up. How are you and Rose? Oh, we're back together. How are you and Rose doing? You know, and so this went from their teenage years into their 20s. And, you know, it was always on, off. You know, they love each other. They hate each other. They're going to kill each other. They're going to get married, you know, and so forth. Finally, one day, he calls me up, the brother. And he says, Pastor, he says, Rose and I are getting married. He says, and I want you to do the wedding. I said, great. But here's a problem. Rose is not a Christian. So I know that Rose has to get saved. The Bible says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And so I said, that's great. I said, before we can do this, I said, we need to have a meeting in my office. Okay, so we set up a day. They're going to come to my office. We're going to talk about the wedding, but we're going to talk about Rose getting saved. So they come down. They sit in my office. And really, that's what it's all about. We're going to talk about Rose getting saved. So I take time. I said, listen, before we can do this wedding, I said, Rose, I got to talk to you. And so I witnessed to her. Now, Rose, if there is such a thing, she's a good person. You know, she's a hardworking young lady. you know, in regard to this relationship where it was on and off, it was always on and off because of him. It wasn't on and off because of her. You understand what I'm talking about? She was the faithful one. He was the one that couldn't be consistent. So basically, Rose, you know, she's like a lot of people. Rose thinks she's a good person. And she knows the life that her fiancé has lived. And so I get done witnessing to her and I say, Rose, if you want me to do this wedding, you need to ask the Lord to save your soul. You need to get saved. And she said, wait a minute. I said, what? She says, you mean to tell me, this is what she said, I'm going to hell and he's going to heaven? Because you know what? Even though he's saved and she's not, she lived a better life than him. I'm going to hell. He's going to heaven. I need to get saved. I said, yes. You know what she said to me? I don't believe it. Close my Bible. I said, well, this, we can't talk anymore today. And you know what? They got married, but not at my church. And that was a number of years ago. Rose is still lost. Dear, I prayed for Rose this morning. Not because of this message. Because I've been praying for Rose to get saved for a long time. You believe in hell? You ought to have some motivation. You ought to have some supplication. You ought to have some dedication. Here's another thing you ought to have. You ought to have some appropriation. I'm talking about investing your money. You know what the world says? It's true. Put your money where your mouth is. Remember what the Lord Jesus Christ said? Matthew 6, verse number 19, lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves do not break through nor steal. There was a Christian man one time who was very wealthy. He had a business. He gave his money to the work of the Lord, but you ought to give it to the work of the Lord whether you're wealthy or not. But he gave his money to the work of the Lord, and then you know what? The economy tanked. He lost his business. He lost everything that he had. His friends, unsaved people that he knew, business associates, I should rather say, not his friends, but his business associates came to him, and they knew that he was a Christian, and they knew that he gave, you know, his money to the work of the Lord. And they said, hey, don't you wish you had that money back? All that money you gave to the church. Don't you wish you had it back now? You know what the man said? No. He said, I know where that money is. You say you believe in hell? Then give the missionaries. You say you believe in hell? Then give the special offerings. You say you believe in hell? Then tithe. Give to the work of the Lord. You can't help. Preacher said it, given it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give unto your bosom, for with the same measure that you meet with, it shall be measured to you again. You know what God ain't never going to let happen? He ain't never going to let anyone stand at the judgment seat of Christ. He ain't never going to let anyone stand at the great white throne judgment and say, you owe me. You owe me. I've seen him give to God. Years ago, you see, when we bought our building, we bought it for almost $1 million. And we put more than $500,000 into it after we bought it. You see them houses across the street? It says starting at $399. When the economy was really going good, you couldn't buy a house. I'm talking about a starter house in my community at $399. That was bargain basement deal. You couldn't find them. That's where we live. But that's no problem. That's where we live. That's where God wants us to be. I don't have a problem with that. But what I'm saying is, it takes a lot of money to do the work of the Lord. And so we were trying to raise a lot of money to buy this building that we ultimately got in. And Brother Rodney, that's his daddy. They got 10 kids. We were making commitments way beyond our tithes and offerings. All right, to get up enough money for a down payment on a building. And we were doing it publicly. It wasn't a brag deal. It was just, asking people, would you make a commitment? And would you let everyone else know what you're doing just to kind of, you know, get other people motivated and excited. And so Essa's daddy, this was years ago, he stood up, he got 10 kids. He stood up and he said, "Preacher," he said, "my wife and I have a condo." They didn't live in it. It was a rental. He said, "And I'm going to sell that condo." And he says, "Whatever I get, you know, after the mortgage is paid," he said, "I'm going to give it to the Lord." And he came up to me afterwards. He said, "Maybe I'll get $20,000. I'm thinking, praise God. You know, they put that condo on the market, sold just like that. And so we're down at the lawyer's office. I got a call. Then they're going to do the, you know, sign the papers and everything for the sale. And so we're down at the lawyer's office and we're sitting at this big conference table and I'm there, my wife is there, and you know, the lawyers are there and everything else. And did I already show up that day? I don't think he was there. He had already signed the papers. Anyways, we're sitting at this table and we're signing paper after paper after paper because it's going from them to us, the church, I mean, you know, and so forth and so on. So we're signing all these papers. And so we get all done and been there for an hour just signing papers and legalities and all that. And afterwards, we're leaving and the lawyer comes up and he says, "Okay," he says, "here's your check." Or he pushed the envelope across the table. And so he pushed it across the table. And I don't know if I waited. Did I look at it when we got in the elevator there at the table? I got in the elevator and I thought, oh man, hallelujah, $20,000. I opened it up, $60,000. I'm talking about a man that had 10 kids. We were, one time, we wanted to buy a bus. And so I found this bus that I wanted to buy. And I was telling the folks, I said, it was $18,000. It was a diesel bus. It was a service. It was a nice bus. So anyways, I said, we want to buy this bus. It cost $18,000. And happened to have this, we have a stewardship month where I preach about stewardship for about 4 weeks. Okay. So now stewardship is more than just money. Okay. So it's not just about money, but money is part of stewardship. So, you know, that it's mentioned along the way in that. But anyways, I had a guest preacher come in and he was preaching one of these Sundays that we have stewardship month. And he said, "Wouldn't it be a great thing?" He said, "if someone, I think we had $8,000, if someone would give the remaining $10,000 for the purchase of this bus." And there was a lady in the back row. And unbeknownst to anybody, because they didn't have the money. I mean, they did not have the money. She said, "Lord, if you'll give me the money, I'll give it to you. Okay, you give it to me, I'll give it to you." All right, they got home, she told her husband. He said, "I told the Lord that if he gave us $10,000, I'd give it to the Lord." He didn't care. They didn't have $10,000. You know what I'm saying? He's a good guy anyways, but you know what I'm saying? He's saying, "Lord, if you give us this, we'll give it to you." I don't think 2 weeks went by. She got a piece of paper in the mail. Unbeknown, she didn't know it was coming. She opened up that letter. And when she looked inside, her hands began to shake like that. You know what it was? Come on now. You know what it was? A check for $10,000. She immediately told her husband, "I just got a check for $10,000. She said, she was afraid to hold on to it. She said, "We got to get to the church and give it to the preacher." And they came to my office. They gave us that check for $10,000. We bought that bus. You know how many kids we've brought to church have gotten saved on that bus? You think maybe at the judgment seat of Christ, when rewards are handed out, she might, her husband might get some. Do you ever hear that song? Thank you for giving to the Lord. I am a life that was changed. Think maybe in heaven, I don't know if it works out like this. Maybe some kid come by and yank on the back of their robes and say, thank you for giving the money for that bus. Because I rode that bus and I got saved. You believe in hell? Do I believe in hell? If we do, there ought to be some motivation. There ought to be some supplication. There ought to be some dedication. There ought to be some appropriation. Last one. There ought to be some determination. I'm talking about doing everything you can to keep someone out. I said it just a moment ago. There's no greater tragedy than to know a dear one in your life has died and gone to hell. I got a track years ago. I've had it for years. I just read it in the preacher's office. It's a true story. Somewhere in America, a long time ago, a revival meeting was taking place in the community, rural community. I'm talking about the days before television, the days before radio, the days before all these things that we got today. A day, you know, back in America when a revival meeting came to town, everyone came because, hey, that was the only thing to do. Lost people came, saved people came because there was nothing else going on. And so these preachers came to this community, they put up a tent, they're preaching every night. People are getting saved. Christians are getting right with God. But everyone's going just to check it out. So one night in that tent meeting, the preacher's preaching and the Holy Ghost comes moving through that meeting and the invitation's on and there's a young girl there. She's lost. She's about 19, 20. While the invitation's being given and the invitation song's being sung, she reaches into her purse and she pulls out a little hanky. Her heart's been touched by the gospel preaching. She's wiping the tears from her eyes. Her daddy, who was a farmer and an unbeliever, I said everyone went to the meeting. He's on the outside of the tent, but he'd been watching the whole thing and now the meeting is coming to a conclusion. And he looks across that tent and he sees his daughter over yonder wiping those tears from her eyes during the invitation time. His neighbor standing next to him. He gives his neighbor an elbow. His neighbor looks at him. He says, points to his daughter over there. He says, you see her over there? He said, you see her crying? Neighbor says, yes. He said, I'm telling you something right now. He said, I'd wade through blood up to my neck to stop her from going to that altar. She didn't go that night. There was a young man standing beside her. The meeting came to a conclusion. As I said, people came, got saved. People came, got right with God. She didn't step out that night. Dad got in his car, went home. And this was back in the days, though, when they still used horse and buggies, too. That young girl got in a horse and a buggy with that young man and he drove her home, dropped her off. She came in the house that night. The lights were on, which was kind of unusual. She came in the living room and she saw an unusual sight. Her dad's pacing up and down the living room floor. That was unusual. He's a farmer. They get up early, you know. Her dad's up. It's late. She said, "Dad, what's the matter?" Called her name Nell. He said, "Nell, I saw you tonight." And he said, "I'm giving you your orders. I want you to understand." He says, "You step out of your seat and go to that altar, I'd wade through blood up to my neck to stop you." And he said, "If you ever even thought about doing that," he said, "I'll wear you out with a hickory stick." He said, "Do you understand me?" She said, "Yes, Daddy." He said, "Good. Go to bed." So Nell went upstairs and Daddy went to bed. And Nell prayed that night. You believe in a prayer answering God?
Amen.
Nell prayed. You know what she prayed? "Dear God, I want you to leave me. Dear God, I want this feeling to go away. Dear God, I'm not going to get saved." And may I tell you something? God heard her prayer, and God answered her prayer. The next night, had a revival meeting in that church. Preachers preached. God moved in, gave the invitation. People started coming forward to get saved, get right with God. Old man farmer standing on the outside of the tent. Neighbor man standing right next to him like the night before. He looks across that tent. He sees Nell. No handkerchief in her hand. No tears being wiped away from her eye. She's giggling. She's laughing. Farmer hits his neighbor again with his elbow and says, "I won." Meeting comes to a conclusion at the end of the week. Tent comes down. Preachers go on to the next place. Life kind of gets back to normal. About a week goes by. Nell was... she must have been a college student or something, going to a woman's school. Like I said, she's 19 or 20. She goes to school. Saturday comes, Sunday comes, Monday comes. Monday morning, about a week later after the meeting, she's coming downstairs that morning. She says, "Mom," she says, I don't feel good today. I got a bad headache. Can I stay home?" Mom says, "No, you go to school." She goes, but about 2 or 3 hours later, she comes back home. She says, "Mom, I'm sick." She says, "I'm going upstairs to bed." She goes upstairs to bed. She's in bed Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. About Thursday rolls around, she calls her mother up to her bedroom. She says, "Mom," she says, I am sick." "You don't know how sick I am, Mom." She says, "I think I'm going to die." She said, "Call the doctor." They get on the phone. They call the doctor. Doctor comes immediately. Goes up in the room. This is when doctors came to your house. I know it's hard to believe, but they did at one time. They came to your house. Came to the house. Gave her an examination. Came out of the room. Known the family, you know, all their lives. Tapped the old man farmer on the shoulder. Big man. Says, "Let's go outside." They go outside by the doctor's car. He says, "You know, you've always been honest with me." He said, "I want to be honest with you." He said, "Your daughter's dying." He said, "You don't have to get another doctor." He said, "She's going to be dead within hours." He said, "If you've got anything to say to her, you better get up there and say it." Remember I told you that story the other night? About that man that got saved in that J. Frank Norris meeting. How he got up off that back row and walked down to the front and just fell out prostrate before the altar. His wife was down here. And I told you, they said she let out a war whoop. She was so excited about her husband getting saved that you could hear a mile away. May I tell you that the same thing happened that day with that old man farmer? When that doctor said to him, your daughter is going to die, and if you have anything to say to her, you better get up there and say it right now. They say that that old man let out a yell that you could hear a mile away, because you know what came immediately into his mind and his heart? The thing that he told his daughter. He ran up those stairs. He fell on his daughter's bed. And you know what he began to do? He began to say, oh, Nell. He said, Nell, get saved. Get saved. Nell, get saved. You know what Nell said? She said, Daddy, do not torment me. She said, the night we spoke, I went in my room, she says, and I asked God to leave me. And Daddy, he has left me. And she says, Dad, I knew from the moment that I was sick that I was going to die. And she said, Dad, I know where I'm going to go. Her mother was there. Her brothers and sisters were there. You know what? And they fell on the floor and they were all having a prayer meeting. They were all praying for Nell to get saved. But friend, you know what? It's too late for Nell. She said, Daddy, and he came up to her. She said, again, I know where I'm going to go. She said, Daddy, and where I'm going to go, she said, there's no water. They had built a house. You know how some of them do it? They got a farmer, they got a house in the back, an old house, and they got a house, new house down by the road. They had a house down by the road. She said, Dad, she said, up at the old house, there's a moss-covered well. He knew what she was talking about. She said, Daddy, would you get me a drink from that old well? Because where I'm going, there's no water. And that dad ran out of that house, and he came to her, and he gave her a drink. And she said, Daddy, pick me up. Not talking about pick him up in her arms. She said, Daddy, pick me up. My feet are in the fire. And that dad hoisted her up against the bed. She said, oh, Dad. She said, my feet are in the fire. And he hoisted her up again. She said, Daddy, my feet are in the fire. Hey, we're talking about the days before you went to the hospital and they'd load you up with all kinds of medication. She said, Daddy, get me a drink. And that dad ran back to the well, but before he could get back, I was gone. You know what they said? They buried her. And that old farmer, well, he was a big shot in that community. Everybody in town knew him. He was a wealthy man by their standards. They'd say, you know what happened now? He'd go down to a hardware store or the grocery store, and he'd stand at the counter. The proprietor would have to come and call his name and say, is there something that you need? Is there something that you want? And he'd just stand there. He'd say a bunch of stuff and he'd just stand there. They say go out to the field to water or salt the cattle. And he'd get out there and he'd forget why he was there. You'd go into town to do business. You'd get into town and he'd forget why he was there to do business. And everybody in town knew what was on his brain. And everybody in town knew what was in his heart. His daughter was in hell. God have mercy on me. I'm not talking about you. God, have mercy on me. And God, really, I probably could say, have mercy on us. Because you know what? Most of the time, we're not thinking about hell. And we're not thinking about people that are going to hell. And we're not thinking about heaven. Thank God we can come to church and get straightened out. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Brother Chad, go ahead and play a song. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Now, I know that I'm probably talking to the saints this morning. But I have to ask the question. Is there someone here this morning, this afternoon, I should say, if you died, you're not certain that you'd go to heaven? Maybe you're here this afternoon, you'd say, you know what, if I died, I'd go to hell. And I don't want to go to hell. Would you pray for me? Just put your hand up and hold it up. And then take it down. We just want to pray for you. I don't want to go to hell. Pray for me, preacher. Christian, let me ask you this question. The Lord's speaking to your heart. Maybe you want to come right now, kneel at this altar and say, God, please, make hell real, more real than it's ever been to me. Why don't you come out? Come on. The Lord's speaking to you about that. Just slip out of your seat and come on. Maybe there's someone. As I was talking, and I was talking about being a sniper for Jesus, maybe there was someone the Holy Ghost put in your mind, in your heart, whispered in your ear. Maybe it was the name of a son, a daughter, a husband, a wife, a grandmother, grandfather. Maybe there was someone that the Holy Spirit spoke to you about that you need to see get saved. You're the one that's standing between them and an eternal hell. You want to come right now? Come to this altar. And lift their name up to the Lord. God's speaking to you. Would you come? Heavenly Father, forgive us. For getting so caught up with the things of this world that we forget about the next. God, make heaven real to us, but God, make hell real to us too. When we go down the street, Lord, help us not to just see a body, a person. Help us to see a soul. Dear God, help us to have compassion and make a difference. And Lord, pull some out of the fire. God, I pray that because of what you spoke to someone's heart this afternoon, someone will get saved tomorrow, next week, next month. But someone will miss hell because you worked in their heart today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
like to think of it this way. It hits me pretty hard like this. One of two things is true. We're either the biggest bunch of hypocrites on the planet who don't believe what we say we believe, or we're the coldest hearted, wickedest, meanest people there is. You ever just kind of, I know that's really harsh, and I get it, but I mean it to be. Because we believe those people that we see are going to die and spend eternity in the lake of fire without Christ. And then we don't hand them a gospel tract because we're stinking embarrassed. Are you kidding me? That's like seeing a little kid burning in a burning building and being able to reach to the window and grab the child but go, I don't want people to think I panic. And just walking away so you can be cool. That's what that's like. No, that would be way more compassionate than not handing somebody a gospel tract. Isn't that scary? I believe there's a hell. I just want it to be more real in my heart. We praise the Lord and rejoice over heaven and rejoice over the loved ones we're going to see and the pain all being gone, and that's all good. But that's out of balance if we don't see other people as being lost on the way to hell. I want to be a soul-winning pastor. I want this to be a soul-winning church. Let's pray and ask God to answer that prayer. That's a prayer He'll answer. Lord, I don't know how to do it, but would You make me a soul winner, please? Would You help me be a soul winner? I want to win somebody to Jesus Christ. Let's just be weak in our faith before 2014. Can you have enough faith to pray that? You can do it. We can do it. But we need to realize that they need Christ. You say this and we'll be done. Everybody can look up at me if you would. I want you to know this from the bottom of my heart. There's not a person that walks through that door that is my enemy. When you walk through that door, and I'm talking to lost people, when you walk through that door, whether you agree with me or disagree with me, or I agree with you or disagree with you, or we see eye to eye on Obama or anything else, you are not my enemy. I want to see you saved.